Welcome to Expanding Your Faith, a podcast hosted by Bishop Greer Godsey of the Old Catholic Churches International. Expanding Your Faith brings together a panel of well-educated clergy and laity to discuss modern events with a biblical perspective. Our podcast is about to start. Please stay tuned.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to Expanding Your Faith. I'm Bishop Greer, and joining me tonight is Bishop Ben.
Hello, everybody.
Reverend Mark is all out and about this evening. He had other obligations, so it's just going to be us tonight. As far as the topic goes, I have no idea where we're going to go with this. So we're just going to talk and see what happens.
It may be a hodgepodge of topics tonight.
Right. For me, classes have started back at the University of South Carolina in Aiken, and I've been busy working on schoolwork as they don't do anything slow. They get you right in and start you working right away. So I've had a ton of books to read and things to write and respond to. So this past week has been kind of hectic for me. Trying to get settled into a routine at the college. And, of course, trying to avoid illness at the same time, because it never fails that the start of the semester, somebody is sick and they're spreading it all over campus. So I put on my little N95 mask and head into class with my fingers crossed that I won't contract whatever they're running around with now. And we've had some interesting readings. Bishop Ben mentioned this right before we went on the air. One of the books that we've been reading is in our comparative Black literature course is one, the interesting narrative of the life of Obula Equiano, also known as Gustavo Voss. It's a book set in 1789. It was written in 1789. It's set in the lifetime of Equiano, which is, several years prior to 1789. It ranged from about 1730 to about 1789. It talks about his experiences being snatched up in Africa from his family and friends and carried off into slavery. First in the United States and then later in the United Kingdom. And his experiences ranging from very nice people who treated him well to very harsh and abusive people. It's kind of an interesting read, and it kind of reminds us of the history of what our world has gone through and how, that there was a day and time when people thought that they had the God-given right to own other people. And I would love to say that that's a thing of the past, but in some regards, it's still not a thing of the past. We see people even to this day who advocate for a return to such glory days of slavery and racism, and it's very disturbing. Go ahead, Bishop.
I was going to say, as you were reading the chapters of the night, we were listening to you read the book for us. I learned as a human, I learned a lot more that I didn't know And it was disheartening to hear this man's sufferings. And it makes you really think, why is humanity this way? Why has it continued to be this way?
Right.
You would think this time, this day and age, we would have learned and evolved to be better people, but we haven't.
Right.
We have gone backwards. So I don't understand what the problem is. It's not Bible-based to be hateful.
No, certainly not.
Jesus spoke out against stuff like that.
And I think it's one of the most heartbreaking parts so far. Last night we read chapters 3 and 4.
No, I missed it.
And tomorrow night we're probably going to read chapters 5 and 6.
Nice.
But what really got me was in the first couple of chapters was as they were traveling from Africa to the Caribbean, there was a point where things got so bad aboard that two men who were shackled together threw themselves overboard.
Wow.
In an effort to just die. You know, rather than stay on the ship, they just wanted to die. And that's very disheartening that, you know, we treat other human beings in such a way that they want to just no longer be with us, you know, no longer even want to live. And it brings to mind another thing that's been going on for the last week, and that is all of the unwarranted attacks upon Tim Walz's son.
Correct.
You know, the Democratic National Convention was this past week, and Tim Walz gave a speech. I think it was Wednesday or Thursday. And his son, who's neurodivergent and autistic, and probably in his mid-20s, came running up to his father after the speech, crying and hugging him and just overwhelmed with emotion. And conservatives have taken to attacking his son and calling him all sorts of horrible names and being abusive towards him. Now, some of them have pulled that back since learning that he was autistic. But it doesn't matter. They made the comments without any knowledge of who he was or what he was going through. And, you know, they think they can do this and get away with it. They think it's acceptable and appropriate to act that way towards another human being. Forget for a minute that he's neurodivergent. You know, he's a human being who loved his father and was showing that love and that emotion, and they attacked him. And so often we say, well, you know, that speaks more about them than it does him or us. But I think it's deeper than that. It speaks to a greater societal problem.
Mm-hmm.
And that greater societal problem is this idea that if you're not 100% perfect, their vision of toxic masculinity, their version of what they think a human being should act like, then they're going to tear you apart limb from limb.
And you know what is really sad today too about that is watching it. It's everywhere. It's on TV. It's in public.
Right.
It's in the public schools. It's everywhere you go. It's the intolerance to people with disabilities.
It's very much so. And even if it wasn't neurodivergent, you know, a man is allowed to show emotion.
Exactly.
You know, we are not soulless, emotionless, heartless people. You know, we are allowed to show emotion. And Unfortunately, in a society that glorifies people like Andrew Tate and Donald Trump, we have, people who think those are the shining bright examples of manhood, and a young man who loves his father and, is overwhelmed with emotion for his father's success and his father's path in life is considered less than.
Exactly.
And that's horrible. That's absolutely horrible. And it just is made worse by the fact that he is neurodivergent. But then again, the majority of people who are attacking him were perfectly okay with a presidential candidate attacking a disabled news reporter in 2016.
Yep. I
You
remember
know,
that.
what should have been the end of their political career only made their political career better for them.
Yep, made
And
it
I
slower.
find that disturbing too.
It is, the thing that's sad with that, and anything with that position, it is disheartening because you think about like the boy that's being belittled right now. Well, not a boy, but young man. You got to remember, people have autism is a spectrum, and also, I'm sure we know this, but the thing is that people get overstimulated in
Right,
public.
right.
So many things going on, noises, sound, smells. People get overstimulated, and that aggravates some spectrums. It does. It makes it a little bit more pronounced for them.
Right. Yeah,
And
absolutely.
the thing is, for us as a community, is we need to learn how to deal with it, but also make them feel accepted because they're not weird people. They're human beings. They have a heart. They have a love and compassion like everybody else.
Right.
Why can't we just treat them the same? What, they're no different than I am.
Well,
We're all human.
and you see, therein lies the problem for most people is that they don't view people
The
who have
same.
autism or people who are prone to being emotional as human beings. They are less than.
I guess they're going back to that old adage of the old days back in the 50s and 40s that men don't cry, men don't have feelings.
Right, right,
But the thing is, we're no longer in the 40s and 50s.
right.
This is a new era, new millennia. Come on, we need to grow as a society.
And so many men over the years have had mental health issues because of the fact that they've tried so hard to suppress their emotions. We're not Vulcans,
Right.
people.
Yeah.
We're not Vulcans. And well-adjusted human being has a wide range of emotions and can express them without, without feeling bad about it. If you are truly a well-adjusted human being, then you're going to have happiness, sadness, joy, anger. You're going to cry sometimes even, And unfortunately, for a lot of human beings, they don't see that as well adjusted. But that then again, that goes back to, who we hold up as role models in society. Until I joined social media and started doing these live broadcasts, I never heard the name Andrew Tate.
Yeah, why until then, yep.
And then when we started broadcasting, all of a sudden people kept coming in and going, "You're not a real man. You're not like Andrew Tate." Or, "Andrew Tate's got a Bugatti and you don't, so you need to keep your mouth shut." And I'm sitting here going, "Okay." So I started researching him and found that, he is someone who has committed sexual offenses. He's been involved in human trafficking. He is misogynistic and abusive towards women. He puts down anybody he doesn't see as an alpha male like himself. And as of this week, Where has that gotten him? Well, he's sitting in a Romanian prison.
Mm-hmm.
You know, where he's been arrested for a second time for human trafficking and sexual abuse. You know, that's the role model that we've held up for our young people. And we wonder why in society there's so few people with a heart and a conscience and compassion and empathy. Well, they're doing exactly what we've instructed them to do.
Mm-hmm. They're just following suit on the people they see, like that.
Right.
They hold up Donald Trump and they got him on a pedestal and they hold him up as an American hero, but he's not an American hero. You know, they're holding up, he's in the graces with Andrew Tate, he's in the graces with Jeffrey Epstein. You know, those are the models we have to look forward to in our society. I don't want to live in a society like that.
Right. Right. Well, and like I said a moment ago, you know, his political aspiration should have been over with.
Yeah.
The moment he made fun of that reporter in 2016.
Yeah.
It should have been over with the moment he ended up in court over his abuse of E. Jean Carroll.
Mm-hmm.
Instead, we elevated him to the highest office of the land, which basically said, this is our role model
mm-hmm.
for what a man should be.
Acceptable. Yep. And what he does is perfectly acceptable.
Right. Right.
And see, for me, that's it. For me, I don't know about you or anybody else in the audience or the listeners, but for me, that sets a very dangerous precedent.
It does. It most certainly does.
It opens multiple doors for multiple avenues. Like, okay, like recently he just got convicted of the felonies in New York, okay?
Right.
Now, do we as a society, do we want convicted felons working in our hospitals, working in our nursing homes, working as doctors and nurses, or educators in the schools? Because that's what's going to happen. The criminals are going to say, well, we put Donald Trump in the office and he's a felon. Why can't they have a job?
Right.
That sets a very bad precedent across the U.S.
I think it's also terrible that so many churches across the United States have fallen into that trap, too.
Correct.
Elevating people like Trump and Tate to a point where that message is more important than the actual gospel.
Exactly. For me, as a pastor, as a bishop in our church, I wonder, you know, like you, me and you, and quite a few of our clergymen speak out against it. You know, when is enough going to be enough? When are we going to actually return to Scripture and teach Scripture instead of holding a false idol up in the pulpit?
That's a good question. And so far, we have not seen any evidence that churches are willing and ready to stop that. You know? Let me give you an example of the disparity between what's going on right now and Christianity. All these people are attacking Tim Walz's son for crying and being emotional.
Mm-hmm.
There's the shortest verse in the Bible. Anybody remember that one? Shortest verse in the Bible. John 8:35, I believe, is the scripture reference. It is, I'm sorry, John 11:35. John 11:35. I had 35 part right. John 11:35, and it simply says Jesus wept.
Yep.
Jesus wept. While all these Christians are out here attacking Tim Walz's son for weeping, They're ignoring the fact that their own Savior wept. It doesn't say he cried. It doesn't say that he whimpered. It doesn't say, it said he wept. And weeping was this overwhelming amount of emotion. This almost visceral response that came out. It's the same verse used when Jesus goes, it's the same word used, I'm sorry, same word used when Jesus went to the to Jairus' daughter who had died. And it says that the women and people of the town were around weeping and mourning. It's the same word for weeping. They were so filled with emotion that it was just bubbling out of them. And they were essentially what Tim Walz's son was doing. He was weeping. Jesus did it. Now, is Jesus a beta male? Is Jesus a weak person?
No.
Is Jesus worthy of scorn because he wept? Well, if you were to ask those same Christians who are attacking Walz's son, they might say, well, yeah, that's weak. Because they're the same Christians who routinely think that the Beatitudes is weak. I mean, when that study came out a few years ago, and pastors had to admit that their congregations, the people they ministered to, had come to them and said, we don't want to hear about the Beatitudes. That's weak. That's weak, Jesus.
Yep, the weak theology. Yep.
That flabbergasted me. Absolutely flabbergasted me that people would be that cold and callous that they would even say Jesus' message was weak. Then why are you calling yourself a Christian? Why are you pretending to be someone who follows the Christ if you think he's weak?
Well, see, I think a lot of the Christians, today's Christians, especially the conservative ones, have lost their actual picture of what Jesus actually looked like and how he ministered to his flock in the day.
Right.
And they have lost their way to where they have gotten this picture, this idealistic picture of a weak Jesus that he needs defending, that God and Jesus needs defending. As far as I'm concerned, they don't need defending. We serve an almighty God.
Yeah, right. Either God's all-powerful or he's not.
Exactly. He can't be both.
Right.
So, you know, I think that, like I said, you know, I think that most of the modern-day Christians and these conservative Christians have lost their way and really don't know how to find their way back, or they don't even want to find their way back. They want to be that hateful picture. They want to use the Bible for hatefulness instead of using the Bible for love and showing people compassion and love.
Right.
What I think is funny is you got a lot of these Christians that hit you in the face with love, hate the sin, love the sinner.
Right.
A lot of people don't realize that that's not even in the Bible.
No.
That was a quote from Gandhi. Gandhi quoted that quote, if I remember correctly. Well, so, you know, come on.
And it's just another excuse to hate someone.
Exactly.
You know, let's be honest, you can't separate someone from who they are. And that's what that line is meant to convey, is I'm going to separate somebody from who they are, and I'm going to hate who they are but love them. You can't do that. That's just not possible. Because you see, for them, anything that they don't agree with is sin. You know, it's not, does the Bible actually condemn it as sin? It's sin because I don't like it.
Well, you know, coming to think of mind, we read an article that you posted recently, and it was written by Reverend Jeff Hood. And he quoted in his writing to the governor of Oklahoma, he wrote an article for clemency. And the thing that stood out in my mind was two things he touched on. You can either be the condemner or a prayer. You can't be both.
Right.
He was saying the story about Jesus writing in the sand. And right. And that makes so much, when you look at that teaching of Jesus' teaching, that rings so true even today.
Right.
But people refuse to look at that, and they refuse to see that teaching.
Unfortunately, for a lot of people, if Jesus were to come back today,
they wouldn't know him.
They would throw him out of their churches.
Yep.
In a heartbeat. They would condemn him as a liberal and ignore everything that he said. The other thing that Father Jeff has pointed out in the past that I think is very important is that you cannot serve Jesus and build up the empire too.
Correct.
Jesus was anti-empire.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so many people today are pro-empire. You know, to the point of the church should toe the line of the empire. And I'm not talking about the empire on Star Wars. I'm talking about...
Oh, darn.
You know, actual earthly government. And we're supposed to be counter that. We're supposed to be the voice of truth and reason despite what's going on. And so that's why we stood up against children in cages.
Mm-hmm.
We've stood up against genocide in Gaza.
Yep.
We've stood up against genocide in Ukraine.
Correct.
We've stood up against racism wherever it might reside. We've stood up against people who would watch others die rather than give them medical care. You know, it is so vitally important when following the message of Jesus that you follow that anti-empire message.
Correct.
You know, and that truth and justice be your light. You know. And unfortunately, you know, things like the death penalty, that doesn't serve any purpose.
Nope, it doesn't.
But vengeance.
You know, I had to admit, before I started really doing research and reading from Father Jeff Hood and talking to him and gaining more insight into the death penalty, I have recently changed, the past 2 years, changed my mind about it. Right. I was, and you know, I was for death penalty. But now I saw, just call it what it is, it's barbaric.
It is.
And we have no right to commit that murder.
Right.
We're in a sense murdering them.
Right.
So who made us judge, jury, and executioner?
It is state-sponsored murder. That's all it is.
Exactly. Now, granted, like Father Hood said in our clergy conference, some of these people have committed heinous crimes.
Right.
But it's not our right to take their life.
Right.
So I get now why he does what he does. And I commend him for what he does.
And the other half of that, too, is a lot of people say you can't be pro-choice and be against the death penalty. Yes, I most certainly can, and here's why.
Yep.
To be against a woman's right to choose what to do with her body many, many times equates to two deaths rather than one.
Yep, sure does.
And part of my job is not fighting against all death, but fighting to minimize the amount of death.
Correct.
And if it's a situation like, for instance, an atopic pregnancy, which is illegal in many states now, to have an atopic pregnancy terminated. An atopic pregnancy can kill the mother. And 9 times out of 10 does. And so the only way to fix that, to keep it from killing the mother, is to terminate the fetus. That's it. There's no other solution.
Nope, there isn't.
And so by having a draconian law that takes away a woman's choice of what to do with her body, they are then essentially saying, we're going to kill both child and mother in an effort to protect life. That's not pro-life. That is pro-death. And so many people do not understand that part of being pro-life means minimizing the amount of death. Because there are situations you're just never going to eliminate all death. It's just not going to happen. But if we can minimize the amount of death, then we're doing the right thing. So the idea of outlawing abortions wholesale is asking for more death. It just is. You know, there are some women who have gotten pregnant out of incest, gotten pregnant out of sexual assault. And if they do not have the option to terminate that pregnancy, many of them resort to unaliving themselves. So now you have 2 deaths instead of 1.
Exactly. And you know, the thing is, regular society people don't see this. They don't, or they don't care to see it. I get a lot of comments from people, especially where I am here in Houston. You hear a lot of people, well, it doesn't affect me because I don't have that problem in my body anymore. And it comes from the older generation.
Right.
Well, yeah, it does affect you because you have a daughter, you have granddaughters. You know, it affects everybody in a negative way.
Right.
And if we don't stop it now, how is it going to flourish on the other things? Like, if women can't have abortions, the next thing is going to be, and it is happening, trans rights. We're losing trans rights. We're losing the ability to be who we are in the LGBT community. We're losing all our rights.
Right.
The only ones that are having rights are the cisgender people that are Christian nationalists.
And not just that, but it's a slippery slope of the next right that goes is women's right to vote.
Exactly.
Women's right to work. Women's right to have financial stability.
Yep.
You know, these are all things that have been fought and won over time. You know, Jesus elevated women to a status in his day and time amongst his followers of equal with those of men.
Mm-hmm.
He lived in a time of a patriarchal society where women were devalued. Exactly. They were mere property of their husbands or fathers. But he elevated them to a status of equal with men. All are one. Mm-hmm. Neither male nor female, slave nor free, Jew nor Gentile, all are one in Christ.
Exactly. And you know, that leads me to another scripture part. Do people take the part about women being silent in the church as meaning that women shouldn't be in the pulpit?
Right.
But they take that scripture out of context and twist it to use it again in their own agenda. That scripture meant to be that there shouldn't be no gossiping in the church. It wasn't right. Meaning that they should be silent, period.
Well, and sadly enough, today the greater gossip sometimes are the men.
Correct. Yeah.
Who stand around gossiping. You know, but that's what Paul was addressing to the church in Corinth,
mm-hmm.
was, you know, the fact that there were women gossiping and causing disturbance in the church. It had nothing to do with women preaching.
Exactly.
But if we were to hold that same standard to people today, there would be a lot of pulpits empty because sometimes the men are just as big a gossip as the women.
Correct. Yep.
You know. So if that's the the litmus test we want to use, then most pulpits would be empty today, as there's not anybody in the church worthy of standing in the pulpit.
And, you know, you're 100% correct on that. And what is sad is church has become a country club for the rich. What happened to us church, our churches and across the world being churches for everybody, hospitals for everybody, the sinners? It's not a country club. But unfortunately, it has become that.
Right.
Now, the main question is, how do we as an organization fix that? How do we implement rules and safeguards to prevent that from happening to other churches?
Right.
You know, we had to come together as the pastors and say, no, this is not a country club. This is a church for everybody. Everybody's welcome. And if that doesn't suit your narrative, then there's a door you can leave.
And that's the hard part, because so many people do not understand the fact that you can be welcoming and accepting and still refuse abuse in the church. You know, it is not against being welcoming and accepting to say you're not going to abuse the people around you in this space.
Correct.
I mean, that's just the truth of the matter. And as pastors, you know, I've had to ask people not to come back to church because they literally got up in the middle of a sermon and began spouting abusive behavior towards people that were in the room.
Mm-hmm. I remember Reverend Mark quoted something, you know, about his past that he had to do something like that in one of his ministries. You know, and it brought home to light to think, you know, if you have to really stop your sermon and your homily to correct somebody in church, what does that say about that person?
Right.
You know, what does that say about their life? Now, not trying to judge them, but, you know, if you go to church to spew hate, what does that say about your heart? Is it a heart of love or is it a heart of stone?
Right. Absolutely.
You know, Bishop St. George even commented during our clergy conference about having the heart of a servant, the heart of a deacon. And I even said the same thing.
Yep.
Do you have the heart to serve? Do you have the heart to love? Or you just have a heart of coldness?
And I think that brings us full circle to this Sunday's readings.
There you go.
This Sunday is the story from Joshua. Choose this day whom you will serve.
Exactly.
And then in the gospel, in John, we're wrapping up the bread of life discourse. And, you know, the disciples say, this is too hard a saying for us to follow. And many of them left him and went back to their old lives, you know. And I think that we kind of stand on a precipice in our world right now. Are we going to follow a message that Jesus preached of love and acceptance and equality and justice and hope? Or are we going to follow a message of hate and bigotry and division and toxic masculinity and misogyny? And I mean, which side are you going to choose? You know, and like Joshua, I'm standing here saying, you know, as for me and my family, I choose to serve God.
Same here.
You know, a loving, compassionate, all-powerful, all-knowing God of the universe. And if you're willing to shelve that because, you know, God or Jesus is too weak, then you really need to stop and think. Are you really a Christian, or are you merely someone who is looking for vengeance and hatred and bigotry and misogyny? You know, a God that will approve of all your bad behaviors, essentially.
You know, looking at that, and this keeps, it keeps a resonance in my mind, because the last couple of months, you've been preaching on your homilies. especially that we serve a strong almighty God.
Right.
And what rings home for me is I'm sitting here thinking to myself, as many masses as I've done and as many churches I've served in, what I see a common thing is not only the hatred and the bigotry, I see a lot of people just come to church because it's a routine for them.
Right.
It's a Sunday. It's a Sunday activity that they're used to doing. That's all they know, is just to get up and go somewhere on Sunday. But the thing is, they don't realize why are they supposed to be there? They're not getting the message of why are you going to church? Are you just going there because it's a habit or a routine, or are you going to learn something?
Yeah.
Are you going to church to worship Almighty God and show your Christian love?
Right.
You know, you can't go to church and just stand in the pew and not learn something.
I agree.
Then why go? It defeats the purpose of going. You might as well just stay home.
Exactly.
And then like you said, it comes full circle because it goes back into the servant's heart.
Who are you going to serve?
Exactly. It just makes one big old circle and people don't realize that. It's all connected.
It most certainly is. Well, folks, I think I'm going to wrap it up here. I think we've given you a lot to think about in this episode.
A lot of food for thought.
So this is a good jumping off point. So we're going to leave it there. Next week is our final episode for the season. We start season 10 in October. The first Saturday in October. So next episode will be question and answer and kind of a catch-all look back at this season. And so I hope you all will join us for that. Just a reminder, if you like this podcast and you like to support our work, you can always send a little donation via Cash App to Bishop Greer G. That's BishopGreerG. Or Venmo at Bishop Godsey, BishopGodsey. Bishop Godsey at Venmo. And if you'd like to participate in our studio audience during our live recordings, that happens every Saturday evening at 8 p.m. Eastern Time at younow.com, Bishop Greg. Younow.com/Bishop Greg. And you can join us for our live broadcast and be a part of the studio audience, ask questions, and leave comments for us. It's especially important next Saturday, so hope you all will join us then. You can always find us at Facebook and pod.myocci.social, where we house our episodes. So until next week, when we once again attempt to expand your faith, keep shining bright, my friends.
Thank you for joining us for this episode of Expanding Your Faith. For more information on Expanding Your Faith, check us out on facebook.com/Expanding Your Faith. We are available on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, Google Play, and wherever you find your podcasts. Until next week, when we once again attempt to expand your faith, keep shining bright.